I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are heading into the 17th week in Ordinary Time, and this week we proclaim God is in His holy place. God who unites those who dwell in His house, He Himself gives might and strength to His people. Our prayer this week, O God, protector of all those who hope in You, without whom nothing has firm foundation, nothing is holy, bestow in abundance Your mercy upon us, and grant that, with You as our ruler and guide, we may use the good things that pass in such a way as to hold fast even now to those that ever endure. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Coming up in our liturgical calendar this week, on Monday, we remember St. Martha. On Tuesday, we have a memorial for St. Peter Chrysologus. On Wednesday, we have the memorial of St. Ignatius of Loyola. On Thursday, we celebrate the memorial for St. Alphonsus Liguori. On Friday, we celebrate the memorial of St. Eusebius of Vercelli and St. Peter Julian Aimard, who was a great promoter of the Adoration of Our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. And then on Saturday, it's the first Saturday of the month, and we honor our Blessed Virgin Mother. Let's start quickly with prayer. Renewing our trust in the Father's love, we turn to Him with our needs, that the Church will stand as a living witness to truth and freedom, to peace and to justice. We pray that God will banish violence from our midst and defend us against every evil. We pray that God will bless and strengthen all families in faith, hope, and love. We pray that young people will entrust themselves to the joy of the gospel and oppose the illusions of materialism. We also pray for those facing difficult decisions or stressful problems, that God will give them help and serenity. We also pray for the grace this week to live with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another through love. Loving Father, when we call, You answer us. You build us up, and You strengthen us. Help us in our need through Christ our Lord. Amen. So coming up, we have an interview with Father Joseph Farrell. He is the Vicar General of the Order of St. Augustine, and he had given a talk recently at the St. Rita Shrine on grace and freedom. This is the teaching theology of St. Augustine. So he's going to talk a little bit about his talk, which he recently gave here in Philadelphia. And then following that, we speak with Kathy Gilmore, and she is the head of marketing and communications for the Catholic Marketing Network. This is a big show that's coming to Lancaster next Tuesday through Friday. This is where all the Catholic publishers, marketers, all various Catholic products come together in a big trade show, and there's a number of guest speakers and talks and books and authors, so you'll want to stay tuned and listen to that interview as well. I wanted to mention quickly in the news what's going on. I don't know if you know this, but seminarians are gearing up for a bike tour to 10 local parishes in August. This is a new initiative called Biking for Vocations, and over 5 days from August 8th through the 12th, seminarians will be crisscrossing the Philadelphia suburbs by bike to spread the word that Jesus is calling everyone to a vocation, and perhaps young people to a life as a priest or consecrated religious. They're going to head out from the seminary in Wynwood. There'll be stops at 10 parishes in Chester, Montgomery, and Bucks County, with some overnights along the way. Their first stop will be on Thursday, August 8th at St. Maximilian Kolbe Church in Westchester, followed by St. Joseph's in Downingtown. And on Friday, they go on to St. Teresa of Avila in Norristown and St. Eleanor Parish in Collegeville. So then St. Rose of Lima in North Wales, St. Agnes in Sellersville will welcome the group on Saturday. And the following day, the riders will celebrate Sunday liturgies at St. Agnes before heading to Our Lady of Guadalupe in Doylestown. And then they're going to be followed by a Mass at St. Andrew in Newtown. Now, Monday, August 12th, the last day, will be with St. Catherine of Siena parishioners in Horsham. And they'll also be heading to St. Genevieve Parish in Flowertown before they head back to the seminary. Now, these visits to the parishes will include holy hours, prayer services, mass, and vocation witness stories given by seminarians, including Eric Tamney, Chris Massaro, and Tucker Brown, among others. And they'll also update their progress. You can follow them on Facebook Live. Father Chris Cook will be joining the seminarians. He is the director of the seminary's Spirituality Year Program, which is located in Conshohocken. And they won't be alone on these roads. More than a dozen other seminarians and volunteers will be transporting the riders' gears and supporting them in cars along the way. If you're worried about how dangerous this will be biking along a highway, seminarian Tucker Brown, the main promoter for Biking for Vocations, happens to be a graduate of Thomas Jefferson University Medical School. He did his internship with Christiana Care Health Systems in Delaware before deciding that ministering to souls, not just bodies, was his real vocation. I think he actually became a doctor. I'm not quite sure. He said, "I hope this will give young people a good witness of the gospel." Although the main purpose is the promotion of the priesthood as a vocation, it's good to note that Philadelphia is doing pretty well in terms of the vocation score. This year, they expect 19 to 21 men to enter, according to Father Stephen DeLacy, the director of the Vocation Office for the Diocesan Priesthood. But he said it could go as high as 24 young men entering the seminary in the fall. Now, this is highly unlikely that everyone who applies and is accepted into the seminary will stay through the ordination, which is almost a seven-year process to the priesthood. But this is a time of formation, a time of discernment, and some will probably decide that the priesthood is really not their calling. But if 12 stay to ordination, Father DeLacy believes that will be a great joy and a greater number than St. Charles has ordained in many a year. Now, he also is urging prayers for the seminarians during this Biking for Vocations tour because, he said, the church definitely needs good, young, dedicated priests. And we can all agree on that. Well, stay tuned. We'll be back with an interview with the Vicar General of the Order of St. Augustine right after this short break.
How did a gilded aristocrat, a soldier of fortune, named Inigo Lopez, become the religious revolutionary St. Ignatius of Loyola?
It's 1491. We're in the Basque country in the north of Spain. This is 1 year before Columbus goes off to America. It's also around the time that Copernicus comes to the conclusion that actually, you know what? The Earth is not the center of the universe. So there's a huge shift in what is the way that people look at the world. 1491, to a fairly impoverished but noble family, the 11th child of 11 children is born. An aristocrat, but an impoverished aristocrat. And I think both those things are going to shape who this man is going to become. His parents die comparatively young, and he's actually brought up by his brother in probably kind of a courtly environment. But at a young age, probably in his teens, he's sent off to become a courtier. The man who we now call Ignatius, or Ignacio in Spanish, wasn't born that way. He was probably called Iñaki, which is the Basque form of what the Spanish name Iñigo. In a way, the difference between Iñigo, the courtier, and Ignatius, the serious, inspired, somewhat obsessive saint, the name change means, rather than the case of St. Paul, from Saul to Paul, the name change means it's a different identity in some ways. Ignatius is sent off at the age of 15 to learn the arts of what it is to be a courtier. This is a man who learns dancing. This is a man who learns how to treat ladies in a courtly way, sometimes flirtatious way. This is a man who learns the military arts as well. And that's what he's trained to be, a professional soldier, a professional courtier. The city of Pamplona is besieged. Ignatius is the military commander. The French are swarming into the city. The city walls are breached. This is 20,000 French troops coming in. Ignatius has got maybe a couple of hundred guys with him. And this like Errol Flynn thing that is, he just stands in the breach and holds the fort for a bit. Until finally a French cannonball gets him in the leg and wounds him pretty severely. From there, the French allow him to go home back to the castle of Loyola, which is where he was from and where he was brought up. So he's in his brother's home on his sickbed. He thinks he's going to die. The French have done a terrible, horrible surgical job on his leg. No anesthetics, but his leg is mangled. And it gets infected, so forth, falls into a fever, gets the last rites, and actually, much to his surprise, begins to get better. But it's a slow, slow recuperation. And so this active guy who's been out there gung-ho, like they said there, has got to lie in his bed. What does he do? He reads. What happens to Ignatius is that he goes through a terrific period of introspection. When he reads about St. Francis and St. Dominic, he actually begins to notice something stirring him. And it's a desire not only to emulate these saints, but actually to do better than them. This is this very competitive spirit which is in Ignatius. And that's kind of the root of his conversion. And he goes off on a mule. He meets a Moor. A Muslim, probably speaks Arabic, and he gets in conversation with him. They're going along together, and they suddenly start talking about the Virgin Mary. And the Moor denies the virginity of Virgin Mary. Now, this is a great insult to Ignatius, and he kind of boils inside, and he doesn't really know what to do. Wondering, what is the best thing to do? Shall I go and kill that Moor because he's insulted my lady? You think this kind of feudal chivalric. Or would it be better just to sort of take the insult? So he lets the mule decide. Now, the mule takes one road, but it's not the road that the Moor has taken. If that hadn't happened, there wouldn't be an Ignatius of Loyola, there wouldn't be a Society of Jesus. He goes to an abbey outside Barcelona, the Abbey of Montserrat, and spends the night in prayer, decides that he's going to be almost like a knight for God. Symbolically, he leaves his sword behind at the shrine and heads out to Manresa. He lets his nails grow, doesn't wash, lives in a cave, eats a minimal amount of food. And it's almost like he's trying to punish himself for what he regarded as his sins before. He's had visions before. But here he gets something which he doesn't call a vision, but it's a kind of an enlightenment in some ways. And he talks about getting wave upon wave upon wave of understanding, which changed the way that he sees himself in relation to the world and to God. At a later point in his life, Ignatius says that of all the things that he received from God, all the deep spiritual experiences and all the things he studied, nothing compared to what happened at Manresa. In his conversion story, this is an important milestone. And it's after this that he cuts his hair, begins to live a much more moderate life, starts going out to people, engaging them in conversation. So we can see there's a kind of a gradual evolution from this proud military man into this somewhat obsessive pilgrim. And we can see him gradually beginning to find out what is it that he's called to do? Who is it that he's called to be?
Enlivened and engaged, Ignatius studied the core of his beliefs. He examined how intellect and feelings worked in his life.
Ignatius started writing some things down, and it were kind of notes that he was making about his own spiritual experiences. And these are really the kind of the nucleus of what later would become spiritual exercises, all kinds of prayer, meditation, contemplation for the growth of the soul. And really, it's a little manual in some ways for ego reduction. For realizing that I'm not the center of the universe, that God is the center of the universe. And in a way, what it does is attempt to replicate the experience that Ignatius had. Ignatius sets out rules for discernment. How can I make a choice? What are the techniques? How can I know God's will? Now, God's will doesn't come like a fax. So we have to really examine ourselves. And in this way that Ignatius constantly examined himself and tried to find out what are the ways in which God might be guiding me in my life. And that's really the kind of fundamental idea of the spiritual exercises, is to put one's life in sync with the will of God.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Joe Farrell. He's the Vicar General of the Order of St. Augustine. Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Barbara. I'm happy to be with you.
You chose for a topic recently for a talk at St. Rita's Shrine, Freedom and Grace. Tell us a little bit about why you thought this was important to talk about in a month when we celebrate our independence.
Yeah, and that's exactly why we chose this topic. When Chesley Turner from the Shrine of St. Rita in Philadelphia asked me if I would be willing to participate in one of these monthly gatherings that they have, inviting people, especially people in the city, to come and visit the shrine in the evening time and pray together and have a particular topic. We thought, well, July 4th, maybe we could talk about our liberty and freedom. And what immediately came to my mind was something that is written at the very end of the Rule of St. Augustine. He wrote this rule of life in the end of the 4th century, beginning of the 5th century, for those who are living in community with him. And at the very end, in the 8th chapter of this rule, he writes, "May the Lord grant that you observe all of these precepts in a spirit of charity, as lovers of spiritual beauty, giving forth the good odor of Christ in the holiness of your lives." And then this is the part that we emphasized the other night. "Not as slaves living under the law, but as men and women living in freedom under grace." And so that was what immediately came to my mind when Chesley and I first started talking about this topic.
Yeah, and you know, that when you said that, it immediately reminded me of the parable of the prodigal son. Because you think about slavery in terms of sin and then slavery in terms of the law. Talk a little
bit
about that.
Sure. Yeah, sometimes when we think of freedom, it's not this license to do whatever we want, whenever we want. But there's the sense of being given that freedom, and St. Augustine will emphasize this a lot, given that freedom to respond in love. This past week, we've been listening a lot to the scripture readings from the book of Exodus, and there's the story of our own salvation history, the freedom that the Israelites received from their slavery to the promised land, being brought from what was captivating them, making them captives, to what was liberating them, to be able to live still within the law, under the law, but it was living under that law that gave them the freedom to be able to love, the freedom to be able to love God and neighbor, that twofold commandment that we have.
Well, certainly St. Augustine struggled with that for the largest part of his young adult life. I think this is probably pretty common. Talk a little bit about how he perceived scripture and how he perceived law and how he perceived reason in terms of how he was resistant to this.
Sure. Yeah, certainly in Augustine, the early part of Augustine's life was a restless search. We use, you know, that word, the restless search, that his heart was always seeking some type of fulfillment, some type of completion, some type of meaning. And initially he began to look everywhere but the right place. You know, he was looking outside of himself. So he's looking for that search of fulfillment in winning, even as a childhood, in victory, the games that he would play. He thought, this is what's going to give me that sense of fulfillment. And then he realized as he grew up, maybe it's going to come by being the greatest scholar, the greatest rhetor, speaker in the world. So he really dove into an education. That eventually found himself, you know, he found it to be an important part of his life, but it wasn't fulfilling. Then he thought relationships, if he could find himself in this loving relationship, that eventually, I love the way he describes his time when he was living in Carthage. He says, "I thought I was in love, but I was in love with loving." That's what he was in love with. And he found that that wasn't fulfilling him until it was a time in a garden in Milan when he heard this voice saying, "Pick up and read, tole legge, pick up and read." So he picked up the scriptures, Paul's letter to the Romans, and in it he found that message. It was almost a wake-up call for him. Enough of this living as if you were your own boss, as you know, in drunkenness, in orgy, in sexual excess, and in lust. But rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took that as a real wake-up call for himself, and it was the scriptures that kind of pointed him in the right direction to continue his search, but pointed him in a direction where he found he needs to look within to find that complete freedom.
Yeah, I love that passage in the garden, too, because he speaks to his friend that You know, here we are, all these learned intellectuals and people who are unschooled are seizing heaven, and we're just standing. We have all this reason and this intellectualism, and we're stuck here in our fleshly desires. And the reason we're not doing it is because we look down on these guys because they're not schooled. It's just such a great book, The Confessions. I highly recommend it, and I'm sure everyone here has heard of it, but just to take pieces of it, and it's actually quite humorous in points. But I guess the greater point of that is that we see this today in the world, you know, that you know God by reason and by faith, but not by reason alone, and certainly maybe not by faith alone. God uses both of those.
Certainly does. Certainly does. And it's that sense of recognizing, you know, that it is our faith that's the springboard that leads us to reason. I believe in order to understand, St. Augustine will say, you know, St. Anselm is certainly famous for that faith-seeking understanding, that study of theology, faith-seeking understanding. And Augustine will say, faith in order to understand. I need to use that gift, really. Sometimes that leap into the unknown, that leap into, I'm not sure what every answer is, but we need to start with that in order to come to that understanding, which the reason that we're given, it's also the God-given gift, that the reason that we have as humans, to be able to be rational beings.
I know, Father, this gets a little tricky in terms of theology, but some people feel that, you know, and St. Augustine really kind of helped clarify this, that they made so many errors, and he helped define the theology of the original sin, but the idea that maybe we can just pull ourselves up on our own, that we see our flaws, get a self-help book, we're going to be okay, that was totally disproved by St. Augustine. And on the flip side of that, that all we need to do is profess a faith in God and we're good, we're saved. So he sort of threads the needle between some of these extreme positions and maybe misunderstood in those areas as well. And then talk a little bit, I know this is a lot, but talk a little bit about how God doesn't elect certain people to get to heaven and others not. That grace is available to all, but there's also a part on our part that has to respond.
Exactly, Barbara. It's certainly a big topic that we just started to introduce here.
Many books have been written on it.
Sure, yeah. And it's but certainly Augustine is the doctor of grace. That's one of the titles that they give him. Because of his recognition of grace being complete gift, and that during his time there was a priest by the name of Pelagius, right? And Pelagius had a more, they say, optimistic view of the human person, and Pelagius was saying that we are gifted with that goodwill within ourselves, and if we kind of decide that we are going to do it, we are going to be a good person, I am not going to sin, I'm not going to lead myself down that path to sin, and I'm going to be loving, I'm going to love God and love my neighbor in all of my thoughts, words, and actions, that's what's going to get me to heaven, and that will earn us to heaven. And Augustine agrees with Pelagius to a point, but then he says, but we cannot do that by ourselves. We cannot do that, because if we do it by ourselves, then there was no need for the salvific work of Jesus Christ on that cross to save us. And so Augustine would say, Pelagius, you have a great optimistic view of the human person, that the human person is good, that we have that will to be able to do this, but without the grace of God, which is complete gift, offered to everyone, we're not going to be able to do that. And so one of Augustine's frequently used scripture passages to help him understand what this gift of grace is comes from the fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans. It's my favorite scriptural passage. Most people that know me know that this is my favorite scriptural passage, and it's Romans 5:5. And it begins by saying, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That is grace. The love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Augustine relied completely on that grace. He realized he was not able to respond in love without first being given that gift of grace.
And Father, we have to talk then about transformation, because conversion. I think many of us Catholics, we are given that sanctifying grace in the sacraments at our baptism, but it can be inactive in us through our choices. Talk a little bit about that.
That's right. So that again goes back to St. Paul, the letter to the Galatians. Right? For you were called for freedom, living in grace, but don't use that freedom for opportunities to sin. Right? It's a freedom for serving, freedom for loving. And that's what, as Catholics, we believe that when we accept that faith, that gift of faith, it's to love God, to love our neighbor, to then go forward. So it's kind of like that both and, rather than faith alone. Martin Luther was great on, on faith alone. That's what saves us. But the Roman Catholics would be more accepting also the letter of James, but also the works, responding to that faith with loving works, that's what we're called to do as Catholics, as children, as sons and daughters of God.
Yeah, and it's really comforting to know that even though St. Augustine was converted and felt this freedom in God, it's a continuous struggle. I mean, he didn't feel like he was one and done. I mean, he certainly had purification that he needed to go through and struggles that everyone needs to go through, and that's kind of comforting.
It is. St. Augustine, a lot of what Pope Francis says nowadays reminds me of St. Augustine. Pope Francis is quick to remind us always, we're all sinners, folks. We strive to do our best. We rely on the grace of God in our lives, but we're sinners, and we need to rely on that grace of God to help us in our own transformation, in our own conversion away from sin and to pureness, towards the light, towards God, towards truth, towards compute beauty. And Augustine, throughout his life as bishop, would remind his congregation of that. He'd say, "For you, I'm your bishop, and with you, I'm a Christian, a fellow Christian on this journey, walking together." He said, "And that's why I do what I do here, because I don't want to be saved without you. We need to work together and help each other get to heaven."
Yeah, it's a really great point. We've been talking with Father Joe Farrell. We're talking about grace and freedom and St. Augustine's theology on that, which was transformative for the church. And I think St. Thomas Aquinas relied on it heavily to form his own ideas about this or to write theologically about these topics. We talked about how sanctifying grace comes into our lives through the sacraments, most primarily in baptism. And yet we have the ability to choose whether or not to leave that active in our lives or make choices of our own, what we think is our own freedom, away from that grace by choosing our will over God's will. Which brings me to the point of the idea that St. Augustine realized that God was omnipresent in all of creation, that God is kind of screaming at us all the time through created works to get to know him. So this impulse of the heart to know God is built in us, and God wants this relationship with us. How important is it for us to respond, rather than being these independent free thinkers that feel like we can just do it on our own, to understand that there is something so much bigger and greater in God that he wants us to tap into?
That's so true. Augustine would see, there's a beautiful passage actually in the Confessions when Augustine goes on this search for God, and it's a conversation that he has with nature, and he keeps saying, "Are you my God?" And the responses that he keeps getting back is, "No, we're not, but God created us." And then he'd go to the rivers, to the seas, to the trees, to the sky, to the earth. And he says, in the end, he said, "My question was in my searching, right? And the answer was in their beauty, that God is the one that created us." And so that's that sense that Augustine would have as he looked at the world in which he lived. He saw that he was living, in essence, surrounded by the beauty of God's creation, which then would lead him to God. He said sometimes he would find himself stopping and thinking that it was God, but it's not. It's the beauty that leads him to God, which then, kind of going back to what we talked about earlier, it reminded him of his complete dependence on God, which we know is that grace.
Right, exactly. And that idea of that friendship with God and that ability to then, in humility, realize, I guess it's easier for a great sinner to come to this realization than somebody who's just probably followed the rules. But the idea that you really are powerless to do so many things that you want to do. I think St. Paul writes about that in the scriptures as well. That you then surrender to this knowledge of God and trust that his providence and his will is what's going to make you free. That St. Augustine certainly at some point realized that.
Sure did. There's one of those classic examples of how dependent we are upon God. Augustine reminds in one of his sermons, he reminds the congregation of that, you know, that dialogue that takes place, and we continue to do that at Mass now, right before the preface leading to the Eucharistic prayer, when the presider at the Eucharist, the priest, would say, "The Lord be with you," and the congregation responds, "And with your spirit," and then lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Augustine says, and we say, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God," and the congregation says, "It is right and just that we do that, and it is right and just because it's only with God's help that we're able to lift our hearts up to the Lord. We're not doing that on our own." And Augustine says, we remind each other of our complete dependence on God every time we celebrate the Eucharist together. It's right and just that we give thanks to the Lord our God, because without that help, we cannot even lift our hearts up to the Lord.
Father, the perennial question that so many faithful people have is with regard to their sin and the sort of omnipresence of it so often in their life, that they ask for the grace, they want the grace, they do desire to change, and yet they can't. They seemingly don't do it. Now, is that a function of God not giving enough grace, or us not responding, or a mystery that we'll never be able to solve?
Yeah, it certainly is a mystery. it is not that we don't have enough grace. Grace is abundantly given to us. That fact that there is temptation in the world, there's evil in the world, it kind of pulls us away from that. Augustine will use that sense of we forget that we've got that abundance of grace, and we forget, and we become disoriented, if you will. We forget the direction in which we're supposed to be going, and that disorientation is what leads us to sin. It could be from, the unrestricted desires that we have of realizing this, what Augustine felt throughout his whole life, this is what will bring me fulfillment. Where we sell ourselves short, we stop before that complete fulfillment, and that's what leads us to sin. But it certainly is, something that we, as brothers and sisters on our journey together, can help each other to kind of get reoriented, get back on that track by reminding each other about that love that is in our hearts, that love that has been poured into our hearts.
Well, that's a great point. And I just, as we close, two questions. One on friendship and how important it is to cultivate people around you that can lift you in the spiritual life rather than bring you in the opposite direction.
Exactly. Yeah. Friendship is key, of recognizing, a friend is one, Thomas Aquinas will say this, Augustine will say, one where you're wishing the goodwill of another. You're wishing goodness for another person and wanting that goodness. And so friendship is not about competition, but it's willingly loving that person and wanting the goodness for that person in all aspects.
And then the last question I have is, we talk about grace and how it's really a mystery in God's will, how it is dispensed and to whom. And we certainly have from St. Paul that certain gifts are given to certain people for their mission. I wonder, though, as a mother, does grace also become more active through the result of intercessory prayer? How much was St. Monica's role in her incessant prayer for her son? And this may be a comfort to parents out there. In the life of activating grace in her son's heart.
Yeah, I think with regard to grace, it certainly is complete love. If we wanted to say, what is grace? God's love. But Augustine would talk about actually two types, if you will, of grace. There's that operating grace, right? Operating grace would be what God does in us, without us. So it's just complete gift. And there's cooperating grace. And this would be, for example, the prayers of Monica for her son, or the prayers of any parent for their child, right? What God does in us, with us, right? So we cooperate with grace and with God in this gift of grace. In our prayers, I believe intercessory prayers are powerful ways of kind of connecting with each other and with God.
Well, we certainly know that to be true through the, you know, whatever, if you believe in the revelations of our Blessed Mother, that these prayers can be very, very efficacious.
Sure.
And I know so many mothers who pray for an Ambrose to be in the life of one of their sons or daughters, because I think, oh, what a great
exactly.
man he was too, right?
Maybe that word will be a seed that's planted in their heart and kind of grow from there. We pray for that.
Yes. Now, as an Augustinian, I just want to say too, what do you recommend in terms of people just really understanding this great saint? I think the thing that really beckons us almost perennially to him is just the way that he writes. I mean, he is so descriptive. He uses all of his senses. He has a deep knowledge of God and a deep knowledge of falsity. But, you know, the way that he uses his senses, you pierce my heart with your word, the calm light of your love, people can really relate to that.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, Augustine uses that the education he had as a youth, right, in studying words and the use of words and how to speak and how to influence. He used all of that when he, after his conversion, he became a priest and a bishop in North Africa. He used that to help people understand how best to know God. You know, we are creatures. We are finite beings, and what we have are our senses. So Augustine says, well, we're going to tap into that and recognize that whether it's a smell, a taste, a touch, a sound, right, that leads us to what goes beyond those senses. It leads us to something that is transcends any of that sense experience that we have.
And as we close, I will just say too, again, returning to the prodigal son parable, that it would be true, Father, wouldn't you say, that God is always constantly calling us. He is our Father, and he loves us as sons and daughters. So the call is constantly out there. He is trying to beckon us to himself. Whether we are starved and come to that realization in our life of sin that leaves us so empty that we respond to that, or whether we remain outside the house as the elder son did, it's really kind of our response to this call. But it's as you say, the grace is constantly there. God is constantly calling us into this relationship, and we have to be aware through his creation and through our decisions and through the senses, how we respond to that.
That is so true. So true. The call is always there. We're not always able to hear. We become deaf sometimes to that call, or blind. But the call is always there, and it's a call to bring us back, as the story of the prodigal son, right? To bring us back so that we can be embraced by the Father who's waiting for us. Not to be punished, not to be chastised, but to be embraced with a loving welcome home is what the Father's always waiting for.
And Father, just on the second part of that, the elder son, we're not doing this on our own. We're not doing it for our own, now I'm here and I've got the inheritance, and, you know, we should be rejoicing when people are coming back. We should be actively seeking them as the Father seeks them. It's not me and God. It's this community which St. Augustine was so predominantly talked about in his rule, as you say, this idea that we're not in it alone.
Exactly. One of the most famous phrases that, you know, people will quote Augustine is, you know, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And in the Confessions it's written, and our heart is restless. So as a community, we have this one heart, and we're responsible and accountable to each other in bringing that one heart together back to God.
Father, as we close, can you please leave us with your priestly blessing?
Certainly. Barbara, thank you. Lord God, we give you praise and glory. We thank you for all of the graced moments in our lives. Help us always to be grateful for them. We ask for your blessing upon us, our families, our friends, our loved ones, upon all those who are most in need of your care this day. And we ask this blessing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And Father, our listeners will be praying for you and your, I guess it's your apostolate as the Vicar General of the Order of St. Augustine. So we'll keep you in prayer as well.
Yes, Barbara, thank you. We depend upon those prayers. We pray for each other.
Thanks so much, Father.
You're welcome. God bless.
God bless.
You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Kathy Gilmore, and she is the head of marketing and communications for the Catholic Marketing Network. Welcome, Kathy.
Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you.
Well, you have a big event coming up in our neck of the woods this next week coming up, starting on Tuesday. Talk about Momentum 2019.
Well, Momentum 2019 is what we call the premier Catholic trade show and so much more. It is an international gathering of Catholic organizations that produce and distribute and create materials and services and ministries to serve the needs of Catholics. So we're kind of a catalyst for unity among Catholic organizations.
That's great. Now, I know many people have heard of this and have attended in years past. This was largely the greatest gathering of all the Catholic book publishers, media people, authors, and retailers. But this has grown to so much more as we move through the internet era, isn't it?
It is. It is. And so in the past, we really were this wonderful catalyst for Catholic, in the Catholic marketplace. And now we're seeing that since the game has changed with the online world, and so now we're filling a need for any kind of Catholic business, ministry, organization to connect with each other, because everybody's out there wanting to do great things for God, or even wanting to do their secular work in a godly way, but they want to find strength from uniting with other really devoted Catholics. And so Catholic Marketing Network is that place to bring everybody together. And so we're really excited to be in Lancaster this year.
Okay, so you'll be at Lancaster from Tuesday, July 30th through Friday. That's
correct.
August 2nd. So I wanted to ask, can anyone attend this? How do you get tickets? We'll talk about the lineup in just a bit, but just sort of logistically,
yeah.
How does this work?
Absolutely. We are a membership organization. And in the past, this event was pretty much just for our members. But we now are realizing there is a need for people to be able to connect within the Catholic world. And so people can join CMN for $75 as an individual or like a retailer. There's other levels of membership that people can choose if they want to use us as a marketing tool or a advertising outlet. But the beauty is we also have it set up so that for $75, a non-member guest can come and experience all that our event has to offer, and they don't even have to be a member. They can just come out and hang out with the Catholic Marketing Network and network and make connections.
That's great. So there's two options available, either as a member ongoing or just as a day guest, or you can buy, I'm sure you can buy a ticket for the entire event, and there's hotels in the area. Let's talk a little bit about who's going to be there. This really is a great lineup. Starting on Tuesday, we'll walk through that day. I noticed that Sarah Christmeyer will be giving a talk at the noon lunch, and she is with, is it Ave Maria Press? Yes, Ave
Correct.
Maria Press. And she's really, many people around here know her. She's local to the area, as someone who is really a great biblical scholar. Talk a little bit about Tuesday.
Sure, sure. We are so excited about the way that, I mean, truly, the Holy Spirit has brought the pieces of the puzzle together this year. Sarah is a wonderful addition to the mix. She worked with Jeff Cavins. If people know about the Bible Timeline Bible Study, which is outstanding, Sarah was part of Jeff Cavins' team in pulling that together, and she is a wonderful Bible scholar who now has a new book out about, really diving into some of the women characters in the Bible and finding inspiration. So we're real excited to have her for the luncheon. The day itself on Tuesday is our seminar day. This is sort of the conference piece of our event. And it's basically giving people really world-class speakers who apply business best practices to running a Catholic ministry, business, or organization. And we need that now. We need to bring our A game to the job of evangelization. And so many times we struggle, particularly with the marketing component of it. And so on Tuesday, we've Donna Heckler, who was a basically Fortune 500 marketing executive who now has a book out called Marketing God. And she shows us how to apply all those marketing skills in the Catholic world. And we've got a speaker who's going to focus on using data to drive our business success, mentoring. We have Jimmy Mitchell, who is an amazing musician, and he's created basically a music incubator for Catholic artists in Nashville. And he's going to talk about mentoring, coming alongside of each other to help each other flourish. And I'll be giving a talk on Business Basics Boot Camp, which I'm kind of the comic relief of the day, but I still want to bring a lot of really important and helpful information. And we also have Patrick Nowakowski, who now he applies those skills to helping people get their message out in the most effective way in the larger world. So, I mean, we couldn't be happier with this lineup on Tuesday of this Business as Ministry seminar.
And then you also have Father Chris Alar, who many people know from Marian Press, and he's going to be leading a Divine Mercy for America mini pilgrimage. Talk about that.
Correct. This is just a beautiful event. Normally, we've always had some kind of a little religious pilgrimage on Tuesday afternoon. But when we're in Lancaster, it's too far away to get on a bus and go to one of these wonderful shrines that's, in the region. So we were like, well, we've got historic St. Mary's Church, which is really a beautiful little pilgrimage location. And we contacted Father Alar's group and asked, can we do Divine Mercy for America in this wonderful place that is so much American history? And they loved it. And so we're going to walk two blocks from the convention venue over to the church, and we'll pray the Divine Mercy chaplet for America, for the renewal of America's soul, basically. And then Father will give a great talk, and then we'll have Mass to finish the little mini pilgrimage.
And it doesn't stop there. At night, you have a coffee house with Mark Forrest, who everybody knows is a great Irish tenor. He's going to be emceeing that. And then, as you mentioned, Jimmy Mitchell's talent as a pianist. So that really kind of wraps up on Tuesday, which is a full day. Then on Wednesday, talk about, you start the day with Danielle Bean and Lisa Hendley leading the rosary and then beginning
Correct.
With Mass. That's a great benefit of this event.
Oh, that's what everything we do is truly packed with meaning and purpose. This isn't just let's go and visit with our friends. We are networking and gathering together for very powerful purpose. And so when we pray that rosary with Lisa Hendy and Danielle Bean, we're praying to dedicate our work and our lives to God, to rededicate it so that we can do our best work to build his kingdom. And then that's the day that the whole expo floor opens. And so we will have, it's packed with exhibitors from America and several from around the world. who are coming to show all different kinds of services, products, and different kinds of ministries that are available in the Catholic world and to connect with.
Right, and then you have a screening that night of the two films or one, Pray and Love and Mercy.
Yes, exactly. It's a double feature because both films are not as long as a typical movie. So we made it a double feature. We have a welcome reception, author meet and greet, so you get to meet actual authors and get signed copies of their books, followed by this special movie screening provided by Carmel Communications. And it's going to be a great day because Love and Mercy is a new glimpse at St. Faustina, and the movie Pray is all about Father Patrick Peyton that invited the whole world that the family that prays together stays together.
Wow, that's a double lineup. All right, so then we're going to Thursday, and we have that day the trade show experience as well, and then this impact luncheon at noon with the keynote speaker is Scott Hahn talking about the impact of lay apostles.
Correct. And for us, this is such a special moment because we have wanted to try to get Scott Hahn at our event for years, and the scheduling and everything didn't work out. And that's why I say it is truly divine providence that brought all the pieces together for this. Because if you think about it, Catholic evangelization was ignited in a fresh way when Scott Hahn came on the scene. And so for us to have him at our Impact Luncheon, it's like uniting the past with the future, you know, and we just couldn't be more excited. And Solidarity Health Share, a whole new way of looking at your, you know, providing health care for your family. They are the sponsor. So we've got some just really innovative stuff in that mix for that luncheon.
And then at the evening, you have Mass with Most Reverend Ronald Gaynor, the Bishop of Harrisburg, followed by Abby Johnson talking about her film Unplanned. And you have a speaker called Finish Well, David Barrett, who many know as the 40 Days for Life founder and prayer warrior.
Correct. Yeah, I mean, and this is another one that it's just providence that we were able to get both David B. Wright and Abby Johnson on the same stage, because it's David B. Wright's work co-founding 40 Days for Life that created that loving environment to invite Abby Johnson out of the snares of Planned Parenthood. So to be able to tell that story Thursday night, connecting all those dots, we just couldn't be more excited.
And then we finish up on Friday with Father Frank Pavone celebrating the morning Mass. And then I guess the trade show is finished about 1 p.m., so that's your last chance to go in and look at the various
exactly.
products that are being offered.
Exactly. So, yes. And what's beautiful is I wanted to make sure we circle back around to the ticket price is $75. And that's for if you come one day or all the days. We don't split it up. It's just one. And then you can come back. You can, you know, stay for the day, come for longer, whatever. But it's just the one. But we feel like it's a really beautiful value. You know, because it's packed with so much great, you know, great stuff.
Yeah, it's very pretty, and Lancaster is a great area to be. We're speaking with Kathy Gilmore, and she is with the Catholic Marketing Network, talking about their big event coming up starting next Tuesday and running through Friday, August 2nd. Kathy, is there anything else you wanted to add?
You know, I would just ask people to come and join us, and the Catholic Marketing Network is here for you. So if anyone has any kind of a Catholic business or ministry, check us out at catholicmarketing.com, because our network is built and founded on trying to help every different kind of Catholic ministry organization to thrive. So we're here for you.
Thanks so much, Kathy.
And I'm walking